By the way, Pam says she's sorry for not being here. You get the B team this morning, and we actually have a Bible study at her house that she's hosting, so she couldn't join us this morning. And I love it. This last year has been so great having Pam and I together in so many things. I just feel a lot better when she's with me. Yesterday morning, I woke up, and actually the day before, I wasn't feeling all that well, and I just wasn't feeling great. And I texted my daughter, Beth Ann, "Yeah, I'm feeling kind of under the weather." And she calls me up on the phone. I think I'm in a new stage of life. And you'll understand what I mean by this, because I'm sure some of you are in this stage already. She calls me up and she says, "Dad, you're sick? You need to go to the doctor." I said, "I think I'm going to do fine." You know, she says, "Katie's dad, Glenn..." My daughter is very good friends with Glenn's daughter, Katie. "Katie's dad felt a little fluish for a couple days, and then he was at the emergency room. Dad?" So, being the obedient father that I am, I went to the doctor yesterday. And as far as the pandemic policy, they told me that I don't have the flu. So, you know how it is when you go to the doctor and you get there and you kind of have this inkling in your mind they're going to do what often happens is you get there, you pay a bunch of money, and they say, "You're sick." "Thanks." And then I went home. So, it's really good to be here with you all. And I look around the room and honestly am humbled to speak in front of this group, because when I look around the room, I know you're all shepherds' hearts and your gifts in caring, your desires for a staff family that goes deep, not just wide. And for those of you that know me, have known me for a lot of years, I wouldn't claim to be, you know, worthy to stand in this group as far as a shepherd. I wouldn't say that's my primary gifting, although as we all know, as God breaks our hearts and does things in us through life, he forms us into shepherds. So as opposed to a gifted shepherd, I'd say any shepherding abilities I have are from the forming of Jesus in my life. And Pam would say the same thing about me. She's a gifted shepherd, but she's known me a long time. Over the last several years, last 10 years probably, a verse that articulates my heart is Isaiah 30:15. God is speaking to Israel, and Israel had been putting their hope in Egypt to fend off Assyria. And he says, In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. And I can just attest to the fact that over the years that God has said that to me many, many times. And I don't say that with any kind of honor. He's had to, you know, take me through some deep things to get me to realize that what I realize today, which is... that is so true. It's in our repentance and our rest that we find salvation. And it's in quietness and trust that we find the strength that's available only in Jesus. And I've said this innumerable times over this last year. You know, I can look at the job description that's been handed to me, which I still am confounded by a little bit. Kind of, you look at that and go, how do you do that? But then we all know that in whatever roles we're in, God gives us job descriptions that go way beyond anything that can be put on a page. And I know that as I look around this room, that you all understand that. Because at the depths of your heart, God has given you marching orders that go beyond any job description that could be written down. And one of the things I would say is that at the end of this, Pam and my time in this role, is that God has said to live out of that verse and to trust that that would be something that would be increasingly true in the navigators, that we would be a people that see our salvation and our strength in repentance, rest, quietness, and trust. And I know that's what you all are about, and I just want to say thank you for your labors and your desires and your hard work and the travel and being with people in the deep times of life. Thank you for your efforts and showing up in those places. And may your tribe increase. This morning, and this is these are just fresh words, fresh to me. They're not polished yet. I don't know that they'll ever be polished, but they're words to us. We'll be in Jeremiah 32. I've been spending some time in the last couple weeks, few weeks in Jeremiah, and we'll be coming out of Jeremiah 32. And what I want to talk a little bit about with you this morning is life and ministry under house arrest. Life and ministry under house arrest. What is it like, and how do we live when we feel like in our life and in our ministry we are confined and restrained? How do we respond when our life and or our ministry is confined, suppressed, held back, smothered, stifled, bound, or shackled? How do we help others when their life or their ministry is restrained by forces that are outside of their power? Now, when you start thinking about it, the reality is, even though we can want to rise up and believe that this isn't true, every moment of every day, we live within the limitations that God has put in our life. So this message is for all of us, and it's for those that we minister to. I'd say what we're going to talk about this morning might well be called the antidote for the if-only syndrome. You know, and we've all been there, and I've certainly been there. I've been there a lot this last year. If only things had envisioned the way that I thought they'd turn out. If only my health hadn't become such an issue. If only I had the right team. If only I had the right leader. If only my kids had turned out like I thought they would. If only I had what it takes. If only I'd had that answer that I thought I needed. If only the ministry had been fruitful like the action plan had said. If only. And truly, God brings us in life, and we can all attest to this, and the people that we minister to, that we meet with, live within the limitations that God has brought. So how do we live in that, and how do we encourage them? Well, in Jeremiah's case, in Jeremiah, we have a perfect example of someone that lived within the limitations that God had brought around his life. Jeremiah's ministry, hardly anyone listened to him. He was truly a voice crying out in the wilderness. Jeremiah never married because God told him not to. Apparently, Jeremiah only had two converts. Baruch, his scribe, and Ebed-Melech, this Ethiopian eunuch that served Zedekiah. Laboring, serving, under great trial and distress, and only that to show for it. And we could go through Jeremiah's life and find example after example after example where Jeremiah, I'm sure, felt confined, restrained, and limited. For those of us that are goal-oriented, like to press forward, I know one of those. We hate to have our goals blocked. You know, I've said this many, many times. I just hate reality. I hate reality. Well, get this reality that Jeremiah found himself in chapter 32. Death was at the door. The Babylonians, the siege works, he could probably, in the courtyard of the palace, he could probably hear the noise outside the gates of the siege works being constructed against the city. Death was at the door. He was locked up by his own people. He was under house arrest in the courtyard. And the king was in his face. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. The army of the king of Babylon was then besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. Now Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him there, saying, "Why do you prophesy as you do?" Death was at the door, his people had put him in bondage, and the king was in his face, limited, restrained, and confined. So this morning what I'd like to do is look at three lessons from Jeremiah for ministry amidst life's limits. Three lessons from Jeremiah for ministry amidst life's limits. First, Jeremiah had ears to hear. Jeremiah had ears to hear the words of God. In Jeremiah 32, verse 6, we see Jeremiah says, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Shalom, your uncle, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field in Anathoth, because the nearest relative, as the nearest relative, it is your right and duty to buy it.'" So Jeremiah was a man who regularly heard, had ears to hear, the words of God. He was up to date with the Lord. And in this case, it's an interesting word from the Lord, because what this relative had was some prime property right there, not too far away from Jerusalem. Now, real estate prices were plummeting at that point in time, so it probably was a good time to buy. But considering the potential future, it may never be a good time to sell or reclaim that property. But God says to Jeremiah, "Buy this property that was in the area of Benjamin, just there north of Jerusalem." This past year, as many of you have experienced, I'm sure, and the people that we serve have experienced, Pam and I have had, challenges in our family. We've had kids who have struggled with school, kids who have struggled with health issues. My father's health has not been good, and actually got some new bad news a couple days ago. Pam's had cancer in her immediate family, one of her siblings. The challenges of a high learning curve this last year, challenges of lots of change going on through the navigators, the economy, relational hurdles, and then on top of that, we decided to move. You go, okay. So my tendency in the flesh, and when I just go into neutral, my tendency is to do one of three things. Now, I don't know how you all are like. My tendency is to think my way out of it, to act my way out of it, or to relate my way out of it. Okay? And I think probably there's a few of us in this room that can relate to those three things. So I think my way out of it. I problem solve. I act my way out of it. I work harder. It's like tighten the belt and just go after it. Or I relate my way out of it. I go to people to try to sort things out. Jeremiah's answer, this first lesson from Jeremiah, was he had ears to hear the word of the Lord. He went to Jesus. E.M. Bounds says, "Go to God about man before you go to man about God." So the first lesson, Jeremiah had ears to hear the words of God. The second lesson that we get from Jeremiah in this chapter is not only did he have ears to hear, he had the will to act. The will to act in the ways of faith. Verse 8, partway through there, "I knew," Jeremiah says, "I knew that this was the word of the Lord, so," even though my real estate agent was telling me, "You're nuts," "I bought the field at Anathoth for my cousin Hanamel and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed, had it witnessed, and weighed out the silver on the scales. I took the deed of purchase, the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions, as well as the unsealed copy, and I gave this deed to Baruch, his scribe. He bought the field. He acted. He had the will to act. So how do we respond to the challenges that constrain us, the limits that are put on our hearts, and the limits that are put on our lives and our ministries? Often, at least for me, again, I can react. And many of the people that you all work with can react. It might be anger. It might be fear. But we can react rather than responding by faith to what God says. So this last year, through a lot of the changes has caused some relational challenges for me and for others. And so I constantly had to ask myself the question, will I react out of fear? Because I'm a people pleaser. I like people to like me. Will I react out of fear? Will I react out of anger? Will I try to compete? Will I try to make my case? Will I try to argue? Will I try to those kind of things? Or will I listen and have the will to act in the way that God asks us to act? Will I recognize that it's a quiet answer that turns away wrath? Will I be quick to listen? No, slow to... Somebody help me out here. Yes, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Will I be that? Will I have the will to act? Because it's at that moment in time, or it's in that one day when the limits are put on us and we're constrained and the challenges face us. In those minutes, we have to decide. And we either decide under our own counsel, or we have ears to hear the word of the Lord, or we have the will to act, or we listen to our own counsel, and we just shoot forward. And I'm tempted to do that as much as anyone is. Do I hear this? Do I hear, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with each other, and forgiving what grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Jeremiah had the will to act. Instead of responding with fear or anger to the limits and blocked goals, he responded by faith. He was courageous. It's kind of a new kind of courage, isn't it, when you think about it? Often we think of courage as someone that's going out and vanquishing great foes and taking on challenges bigger than life. And in reality, some of the most courageous moments for us in life are when we come up against a limitation, a blocked goal, which often has a face to it, and we make the decision to courageously act in the ways of the Lord as opposed to acting out of our own wounding and out of the flesh. Jeremiah knew that. Jeremiah had the will to act. He heard the word of the Lord and he acted and trusted God that things would sort themselves out. And obviously we know in Jeremiah's case, this was much bigger than just Jeremiah, much bigger than Israel, because it's a lesson to us of incredible faith to buy a field in a place that probably was already speaking Babylonian. And finally, the third lesson that we learned from Jeremiah's life, ministry amidst life's limits, is this. He had a heart to believe the wonder of God. And really, this was the foundational lesson that we learned from Jeremiah. His view of God was the foundation for everything else in his life. And we see it in his prayer there in Jeremiah 32:17. I'm sure many of us are familiar with this. Ah! And remember, as I read this, remember where he was. Remember the circumstances. Remember the noise that he heard over the gates of the city, which makes this perspective of God so much more wonderful. He had a heart to believe the wonder of God. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show love to thousands, but bring punishment for the father's sins into the laps of their children after them. O great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your purposes, and mighty are your deeds. Great are your purposes, and mighty are your deeds. Great are your purposes, and mighty are your deeds. And as he prays that, he hears the siege works being built. He sees the guard at the door where he's under lock and key, and he knows the anger that's against him by most of his brothers and sisters. But great are your purposes, and mighty are your deeds. And so we ask ourselves the question, who is the omnipotent one? Who is the omnipotent one? I've got some good close counselors, friends that have known me through the years, and one of these friends at a couple different junctures in life, as I was facing limits, as I was facing constrainment, as I was facing blocked goals and was frustrated and didn't know how to make it through, he said to me, Nunk, you're sounding a little bit indispensable. Indispensable. Just another word for pride and another word for the delusion of omnipotence. So who is the omnipotent one? Jeremiah remembered. Jeremiah had no delusions or illusions to his omnipotence, his indispensability. He realized who sits on the throne. He had a big view of God. He had the heart to believe the wonder of God. So for us this morning, no matter where we're at in the limitations, the constraints, our own weakness, our own mistakes, the weaknesses of people around us, the weaknesses of our leaders, the circumstances that God has brought in our families and in our ministries, we learn from Jeremiah. We continue to have ears to hear the words of the Lord. We continue to trust Him to give us the will to act in the ways of faith. We can have courage to, even when it's painful, to lift that one leg up and put it out in front, one at a time. And finally, we remember that we have a heart to believe the wonder of a mighty God who sits on the throne and deserves our praises. Let me pray for you all. Father, thank you that we are a people in this room who keep close contact with you, that you've spoken to us and you continue to speak to us. Lord, continue to speak. Continue to open our ears. Continue to give us hearts and ears to listen and be able to hear from you. And Lord, we pray too, Lord, that you would give us courage no matter what our circumstance. If it's in our family, it's a child or it's a daughter or a son, might be a staff person that we are close to, probably many staff that are represented in this room that are going through difficult times. Lord, give us the courage to act, to listen to your voice and to do the things that you ask us to do. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to exalt yourself and make yourself more famous in our eyes. That you would build up our faith, you would build up our big picture of you, our mighty God, our high and exalted one who deserves our praises. That we might serve you, Lord. That we might be obedient to the calling you've put on our life within the limits that you've given us to walk in and to live in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Copyright by The Navigators, 2013. All rights reserved.